Everybody, hope you enjoyed that video from the Bible Project. If you're family or you aren't familiar with Bible Project, I would strongly recommend checking it out. It is an absolutely incredible resource. But this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 126 specifically. In fact, you may have noticed that this year we are following the lectionary. In Advent. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. It basically means that typically our friends that are a part of mainline denominations are assigned texts for the day through something called the Revised Common Lectionary. Normally we don't follow it. Normally our text and on our preaching calendar is dictated by, well, me. But for some reason, I feel especially drawn to the higher church traditions and the church calendar during Advent. Advent seems to be a time to connect with those things, and Advent is often a time when I'd like us to be intentional about connecting with our mainline brethren. So here we are, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I've been haunted in the best ways with the first line of that psalm for a few weeks now. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Zion refers to Mount Zion, but biblically it's used as a term to generally refer to Israel, or we might even broaden that to mean God's people. So it's like when God restored the fortunes of his people, it was like a dream come true. The Psalms are this lyrical prayer book in the Bible. And this psalm, Psalm 126, it's a song of remembrance. Like any great song, it's supposed to get stuck in your head so that you go about your day singing it. And it's like the melody of the song just kind of becomes a part of you for a time. That's what the Psalms do for us in the Bible. And this one is about remembering the time, or hopefully remembering those many times when you saw God's faithfulness in action. When it seemed like all hope was lost and happiness and laughter just were beyond your grasp. The thought of laughing again seemed almost bizarre. Have you ever been that low? Have you ever been so low and so struck by life's inevitable trials that it just seemed like, how could I ever laugh again? This psalm is about recalling when God restored brokenness. And maybe without even noticing it, you found yourself laughing again. The term dream is a peculiar term in our English usage, and indeed, dreams are peculiar things. You know, you'll notice that when dreams are especially powerful, you wake up from them, and it kind of takes you a few moments to, like, remind yourself where you are and who you are and what your reality actually is. I mean, have you ever come back from a dream that was, like, so strong that you had a hard time coming back to reality? You wake up and you look around your room, but it's as if it's like some unrecognizable place, and you start to slowly come back to your senses, and then you're like, wow, but it was so real. It takes you some time to kind of process yourself back to reality, but soon you get up and you kind of get about your day, and maybe later you kind of say, when you get into work or later on, or your family, you kind of say to somebody, "Man, I had the craziest dream." That thing, that that circumstance that you dreamt, that in the moment shortly after you woke up, it seems so real, now is just a crazy thought, right? Something to laugh about or even to be embarrassed by. This psalm is, it's like remembering a time when God's restorative power was so effective in the lives of his people that it was like this crazy dream actually came true. We never saw that coming. The Bible, it talks a lot about these dreams. The word dream here, it's the same word used to describe other times when God spoke to his people, like Joseph and Gideon and Daniel. But there's another kind of dream that might just be in view here. It's the sort of dream that happens not while you sleep, but when your head hits the pillow. Maybe I'm the only one here. But maybe there is something that you don't give too much clout to during the day. Maybe there's something you don't spend a whole lot of time on because, you know, you want to make sure that your life's about more important things, right? But when your head hits the pillow, moments before you drift off to sleep, you kind of relax your mind and it's like you give yourself permission to think about a few things that you don't normally think about. Dangerous things like changing a job, moving to a new city, starting a new life, restoring an old relationship, getting a new degree, having another child, starting to see a therapist. Dangerous dreams that could have consequences if you thought too long about them. Dreams that are so dangerous you're not even quite sure that you're allowed to dream them. That's what the psalmist is recalling here in this song. A time when God restored something that was previously thought to be a lost cause. Oh, we don't need to waste any more time on that. Because that thing that I was hoping for, no, that's dead. And then God showed up. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. I remember Amy and I's first Christmas together after we got married. Christmas 2003. It was awful. We were more than broke. We were like so broke, we aspired to be broke. Like, broke people have things to spend, like they spent all their money on the important things and now they don't have any more money. We didn't even spend the money that, you know, we didn't have the money to spend on important things. Amy was a college student, and I was working a job that I hated. I would come home with these paychecks that were, like, so small, they barely even justified me leaving the house. And we were so broke. I mean, we were so broke, I made mix CDs that Christmas for my extended family and gave them away as Christmas presents. There was never a time in my life when I felt like such a failure, like I was such a lost cause. And what's worse, what I had done was I was internalizing that failure in a way that manifested itself into crippling shame. I was a failure as a husband, I would tell myself. I was a failure as a man. I was just a failure as a human being. I had no education. I had no career. I had no prospects. The biggest problem, though, was the internalization of that shame kept me blinded from my very real blessings that were right before my eyes. First of all, I was 22 years old. I wasn't supposed to have my whole life together. I had a young, gorgeous bride. I had my health. I even had my hair. And I was also part of an exciting new church plant that had just started. I couldn't see any of it. I woke up every morning, each morning, dreading every miserable minute of my existence. I had never felt so low as I did that Christmas. And thankfully, I never felt that low again. The thing is, restoration, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, the restoration was, it wasn't like a flick of a switch. You know, looking back, though, God was with us every step of the way. That spring, I got a better job, and we got a better apartment, and I found a life-changing mentor in Jason Poling, and Amy finished school, so I went back to school, and James came along in 2009, and I graduated college, and I earned a degree, and I started seminary. I got two master's degrees, and I got a job at that church plant I was telling you about. Henry came along in 2018, and now I'm the pastor of that church. And no, of course that's not the end of the story. But remembering back to Christmas of 2003, I can't help but think to myself, when I experienced God's restorative power, man, that was like a dream come true, because I had lost hope. It's like being reminded that even though I had just about given up, I had given up on hope. God, he was still there working the whole time. It's like I showed up to work and he's like, where you been? I've been here the whole time working for you. Even though I had given up on the idea that joy would ever be possible again, God held my joy close to his heart. He protected it like a precious treasure. And the thing about our God is that he does that, and he is so very patient at showing it to us. If you have a look at that text in Psalm 126, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And then the psalmist kind of responds in the voice of the people, the Lord has done great things for us. You know, I think that sometimes I need to be reminded of my blessings. I need to be reminded of my blessings by my friends. I think that's a way that we can serve each other right now as we close out 2020. Sometimes we can be so blinded by our pain that we fail to see the blessings that are right in front of our eyes. It's not that the pain isn't real. It's that the blessings are real as well. And for some reason, it's so easy to dwell on the bad and forget about the good. But a true friend holds us accountable to our blessings. Try it sometime. Have lunch with a friend, somebody you really trust, you know, when we're allowed to do such preposterous things as lunch again, and spend the whole conversation calling out each other's blessings. You know, give them permission. Say, so from where I'm sitting, man, here is everything in your life that you should be on your knees thanking God for every day. Give someone that you trust permission to speak into your life like that, and then do the reverse for them. My hope would be at the end of the conversation, you'd both be on the top of the world. And the painful realities which that true friend will still sit with you, sit there with you in them. You know, they're still a part of life, but they aren't wiped away. They're still there. But those painful realities, those trials are given proper perspective when placed in context with our blessings. And like this psalm, they're given proper perspective when we take time to remember that God was faithful. Doing that will hopefully help you remember that from God's point of view, there's no such thing as a lost cause. At least not when it comes to human beings. God loves us far too much to leave us to our own circumstances and our own devices. He longs for us to be restored. But the only way we truly see that restoration is by following his lead. And then in the second half of the psalm, it kind of moves into the present. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of Negeb. Now, Negeb refers to kind of the southern region of Judah. The King James actually translates the verse, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. But the word Negeb literally means parched or dry. One commentator says, sudden bounty has its perfect illustration here. Since few places are more arid, dry, than Negeb, and few transformations more dramatic than that of a dry gully into a torrent, such can be the effect of a downpour, which can also turn the surrounding desert into a place of grass and flowers overnight. I saw this quote from Christine Kane this week. It's a little bit sugary sweet, but I like it. She says, sometimes when you're in a dark place and you think that you're buried, you've actually been planted. The most stunning transformations have the opportunities to be powerful witnesses to this watching world. And when it's your soul that feels like a dry, helpless valley and no rain is in the forecast, we serve a God of restoration and redemption. The psalmist continues, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." I don't know how that's how you carry sheaves, but anyway, bringing this bundle of grains from the harvest. We had two very powerful messages over the past 2 weeks from Jay Davies and Juliana Plews. I hope you've had a chance to listen to both of them. If you haven't, please go back, listen to them. But in both of these messages, we were given permission to lament. In fact, Jay, he reminded us that lament and grief is countercultural. We don't take time to remember grief. We lose sight of it. If we don't take time to remember grief, we lose sight of our need before God. He said, when we don't take time, let me say that again, when we don't take time to remember grief, we lose sight of our need before God. When we move too quickly from the blessings that come from the bountiful harvest to the celebration of Christ coming at Christmas, we lose sight of the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. When we move too quickly from Thanksgiving to Christmas without having a season of Advent, we lose sight of the truth that this world is a broken place and that we are broken people, and we lose sight of the truth that the world does indeed require restoration and redemption. The world does indeed require and need a Savior. We might be content with the ways things are, and we might fall for the lie that God doesn't care, that the world is broken. The truth of Advent, though, is that when we cry, God cries. And when we cry out, God, why don't you do something? Advent is the time when God reminds us that He did. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this broken world to heal and restore it from the inside out. You know why the candle, which I forgot to light. This candle is purple. And I don't think that the way our light scheme or whatever is standard. I don't know other churches do that. But anyway, traditionally though, one of the candles, the candle for the third week of Advent, the candle of joy, is an off color. It's a peculiar color among the other candles. And the reason that is because this is the joy week. It's the week that Advent is a season of anticipation. It's a season of lament. It's a season of hopeful expectation. And then there's this one week that it's like, you know what? We kind of remind ourselves that we have every reason to celebrate. We have every reason to be joyful. But I realize it's not that easy. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. You might have thought I was going to go there. James was a leader in the early church. In fact, many believe that the writer of the epistle of James is actually Jesus' own brother. His book sort of reads like the book of Proverbs, with lots of pithy statements about the practicalities of life. James begins his writing like this. He says, "James, a servant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings." And he says, "Count it all joy," right from the beginning of his letter, "count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. And let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James is writing from this conviction that in Christ, we are already victorious. In Christ, He is already on the throne, and we are already a new creation. Here we see this principle that was present in this morning's psalm. It's not that trials don't exist. It's You know, any preacher who has ever told you that when you accept Christ, your life just gets better and everything makes sense from here on out, that preacher was wrong. Christianity is indeed about the abundant life. It's about a life worth living. It's about a life worth pursuing. But that life will encounter trials. What James is saying here, what the psalm implied, is that when you suffer those inevitable trials of life, consider them a reason to rejoice because you trust that God is in it. When we say things like, you know, God's got this, we don't mean that we trust that things are going to go the way that we've planned them. The truth is that it's quite possible that God's plans for you involve something that, you know, is unexpected and painful. Merry Christmas. The reason why we consider it joy is not because our ship loves the storm, but because we know where the ship is headed. So then we do our best. We're honest about our shortcomings. We're honest about our dreams. And we trust that the storms of life are actually in God's hands, making us closer to Him, making us better human beings, helping us to be the people we were created to be in the first place. So long as we deal with them honestly and in the company of true friends and in the company of our Savior. I found out this week that COVID-19 has now affected my extended family. My Aunt Becky and my Uncle Will, I hope they're watching. They both tested positive for COVID, and a few days ago I found out that my Uncle Will, he's in the ICU. Praise God, it looks like things are starting to improve, but this is a family who has over the years faced the storms of life. Cancer has been a part of their story, as well as tragic loss. The sort of things, this family has suffered the sort of things that would have broke me. But my aunt's an especially remarkable human being. She's a passionate servant of the gospel, and she believes with all her heart that patience will have its full effect because God is in the mix. She believes that in Christ she lacks nothing. She believes that in Christ she is complete. At the beginning of this year, before the world shut down, my dad and I, we were able to fly down to Texas to help Becky and Will celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. It was such a time of joy. It was this room packed with people laughing and talking about good times over the years. People who just loved Becky and Will, and perhaps more importantly, had been loved by them. It's those same people who now, I've seen them gathered virtually around them right now, praying faithfully that God's will would be done and that this present storm is just another one in the mix, having its full effect to produce in them still greater trust in God's faithfulness in their lives. And this morning, I checked the Facebook post, and this morning with her husband fighting for his life in the ICU, my aunt had the courage to post these words on Facebook from Romans 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. You see, shouts of joy, like it said in the Bible Project video, shouts of joy, they are not senseless optimism. They are courageous proclamations of strength. And we serve a God who wants to give us that strength. We serve a God who desires with all his heart that you and I might experience pure, undiluted joy. It's because that it is his desire, it's because that's his desire, that 2,000 years ago he gave some remarkable news to this teenage girl in the middle of nowhere that through her, he was going to change the world. Amy's going to talk about that next week. But in closing, I'd like to read Psalm 126 again, and then I'd like to just spend a few moments in prayer as we do, as the worship team comes back up. And I want us to be thinking about our blessings. I want us to be thinking about what would that friend say for the moment. You know, If we were sitting with them and they were saying, you know, here's everything in your life that you should be thanking God for, everything that your life that you have every reason to be joyful over, what would that friend say? What are you thankful for today? What are you joyous about today? What are the reasons you have to celebrate today? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. They're right. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the dry streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall again come back home with shouts of joy, with big bundles of grain in his hands. Oh, Father, be with us as we remember those times that you were restorative, and help us to remember that that can happen again, that will happen again. That in Christ, we have every reason to hope. In Christ, we have every reason to be joyful. Not a senseless joy, but a strengthened joy. One that is pure, one that is undiluted, one that is exactly what you've designed it to be in our lives, because you have given us things to celebrate. You've given us our families. You've given us our kids. You've given us our parents. You've given us our jobs. You've given us our friends. You've given us this community. You've given us this incredible creation to walk in and to see the beauty all around us. Lord, you have given us so much to be thankful for, so much to be joyful over. Lord, help us see it. Help us not to be blinded. Help us to take those blinders off of our eyes and help us to see the blessings. Help us to see the reasons we have to celebrate today. And with that, it's not like we're trying to ignore the trials that are in our lives. No, we want to see those trials in perspective of the one who holds all things together. We want to help each other walk alongside a painful season. Lord, give us the strength to be able to sit with that person, with that friend, that trusted friend. And after we talk about each other's blessings, then we talk honestly about each other's pain. We welcome that pain. We welcome that conversation to happen honestly, because, Lord, we need friends. We need friends in this world. Lord, you are a part of that. You desire to be a part of that relationship. Lord, we just pray that we can live into your plan, live into your story, live into your joy. And it's in the most holy name of Jesus Christ I pray all of these things. Amen.